Well, everyone, thanks for joining us tonight. Tonight, we remember and even celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, saying celebrate such a gruesome, brutal event seems off, right? Because of the theology of what takes place, because of what God was doing in the crucifixion of Christ, we can indeed celebrate. And so even though tonight, as we reflect in more of a somber mood, it is cause for celebration because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, which we will talk about in a moment. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for what you have done on the cross to save us, that Jesus, you willingly went to the cross, that you died in our place. You took the punishment that we deserved upon yourself. Lord, we deserve death. We deserve separation from you, eternity apart from you. But yet, Lord, in your grace and your mercy, you, the perfect one, the holy one, died in our place. You knew no sin, Jesus. And yet, you paid the penalty that our sin deserves. So, Lord, how can we but respond with gratitude, with devotion, thanksgiving, and praise for such love and for such mercy? We thank you, Jesus. We remember you and we celebrate what you have done on the cross tonight. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. If you've been following along in the devotional this week, we've been going through the narrative of Passion Week through Luke's gospel. So what we're going to do is just kind of hone in on one portion of it tonight. I'd encourage you, if you haven't been going through it and reading through it with us, to spend time just reading through it and just reflecting on it and just asking the Spirit of God to call to your attention what he wants to reveal to you through his word as we encounter the death of Christ yet again tonight. As we do every year, some things are so important that we shouldn't forget them. That's why we remember these every year. We have these dates in the calendar for us to focus on once a year. We don't have to get overly creative with them and find something new in them. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's worth it to just remember it again and just read over it again because it's so, so important and so beautiful and so glorious. So we're just going to read a couple verses here from Luke chapter 23, beginning here in verse 44. It says, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining." What we see in these couple of verses is two miracles, two events that display God is at work. Something is happening here beyond the physical world. And the first one that we see is darkness. This implies God's judgment is coming, that this is the moment of God's judgment. As we talked about on Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Jesus, in his triumphal entry, when he rides into Jerusalem, he rides into Jerusalem as a king, as there's this celebration going on around him, but instead of Jesus celebrating, he weeps. And why does he weep? Because the moment of judgment is upon the people. The people who should have known better, they should have recognized the King of all creation, they should have recognized the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them, but they failed to see him as he truly is. And so Jesus weeps for them because this meant, the rejection of him meant that God's judgment was coming. And so now we see another sign of this darkness. The judgment of God is coming. And then it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. There are lots of different things that this could mean. could signify, again, that the time of judgment is here, similar to the darkness. Could reflect the specific judgment on the temple. Could show Jesus opening the way to paradise. Could picture the end of the old covenant, that there's a new covenant now. Shows that everyone has equal access to God. All of those things are true in different ways. So whatever this specifically signifies, it's another moment where God reveals something big is happening. Something is changing. We're shifting from the old covenant to the new. That it's now through faith in Jesus that we are reconciled to God, and God has made that obvious. It has always been through faith in Jesus. But now, God has made it clear. And now everybody has access to God. Whereas before, access to the Holy of Holies was restricted to the high priest once a year. Now, it is open to everybody. We can have access to the presence of God because of Jesus. What a beautiful truth that we see. But this is what I really want to focus on now. I can't help myself but making a few comments as we go. Verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. This statement by Jesus is such a great transition for us between our two campaigns that we're in right now, and the one that we just finished last week and the one that we're going into now. Last week, we finished our Resilient Christianity campaign, and this coming Sunday, in a couple days, we're going to start our Power of the Spirit campaign. And here we see the two themes on display in what Jesus says. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Before Jesus dies, he declares this boldly. He says he commits, he entrusts his spirit to the Father, into his hands. Spirit is a word that has a lot of different meanings, which we'll unpack in the devotional next week. We'll unpack really throughout this whole campaign. The Greek word is pneuma. It means breath, wind. The idea is invisible energy or invisible power, that which animates and gives life to the material. Think of it in creation. Before God breathes the breath of life into the human, Adam, is just material. But then God breathes the breath of life into it, and so it becomes a living being. So that word spirit, it implies that which makes something alive in this context here. It's what makes the material, physical stuff come to life and be alive. And the word breathed is a derivative of the same word. So Luke is doing this play on words here. But Jesus here is declaring that he has entrusted that which gives him life to the Father. He's entrusting all of his life to the Father. Now and for eternity. Commentaries that I read on this, they didn't say much about this statement. And I've been reflecting on why, because I'm like, this is awesome. This is like a powerful statement of Jesus here. I'm reflecting on why, and I think the reason why is because this isn't just a declaration that Jesus makes at his death. This is the anthem of his life. He has displayed this throughout his entire life. And so now he's just confirming what we've already seen to be true throughout all of the Gospels. That he has committed, that he has entrusted his life to the Father. Even in the Passion narrative of this, of Holy Week, we see this. Jesus was willing to go to Jerusalem knowing what awaited him there. Talk about surrendering to the will of the Father in the face of excruciating pain and torture. Humiliation, shame. He had committed his entire life to the Father, and so he surrendered to the will of the Father. In the garden, when he's praying, "Father, please take this cup from me." The cup of God's wrath being poured out upon him. He prays, "Lord, please take this from me. If there's any other way." But then he prays, "Lord, not my will be done, but yours." So again, he submits himself to the will of the Father. He has entrusted his life into the hands of the Father. Imagine him standing before the Sanhedrin. They're making these false accusations about him. Again, these are the people that he was just weeping for as he rides into Jerusalem. These are the people who have been waiting for the Messiah for the entire history of their people, and he's finally here, and he's standing right in front of them, and they don't get it. They're making false accusations about him. They're about to turn him over to Pilate to be crucified. And yet, Jesus doesn't go off on them, right? Because he's entrusted himself to the will of the Father. When he's standing before Herod, Herod's asking him to perform a miracle. Man, try to imagine what somebody who hadn't entrusted themselves to the Father, to their life to the Father, everything that gives them breath to the Father would say. And me and my sinful nature, I would be tempted to say, like, I'll show you a miracle, guy. Like, boom, dead. And now you know, right? Like, okay, but he doesn't, because he knows that that is not the will of the Father. He has fully entrusted himself to the Father. He's committed his spirit to the Father. Standing before Pilate, like, it's impossible for us to get this picture, but Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one through whom and for whom all things were made, like, he's created everything. And Pilate is just one guy among however many people are on the earth at that day. And he's acting like he has authority over Jesus, right? Imagine not if he had not submitted all of his life to the Father in that moment. Us, in our selfish nature, we would so much just want to say, like, who do you think you are, man? Like, no, I'm going to call down legions of angels and be done with you and be done with the Roman Emperor. Caesar even has nothing on me, right? But no, Jesus had surrendered himself, committed his life to the will of the Father. This is a quote from Psalm 31:5. We talked about David's life a few weeks ago, how David represented this so well. He was constantly on the run, whether it was from Saul, from his son Absalom, from his other enemies. But he wouldn't lay a hand on God's anointed. He wouldn't go outside of God's will. He committed his life to God, and he entrusted himself to him and waited for God to vindicate him. And so he prays this prayer, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," David did. And Jesus is praying the same prayer. And he's fully surrendered himself. His life is in the hands of the Father. And so, like Jesus, we are entrusting our spirit to God. I said that as a statement, because if you're a Christian, this is what you are doing, whether you recognize it or not. You are fully entrusting your life, your spirit, that which gives you life, your breath, to God, now and eternity. It is in his hands. That is the statement of the Christian life. That ought to be the anthem of the Christian life. Lord, to you I entrust my spirit. I give you everything in my life. It is yours. And as I said, this is a good transition between our campaigns, because we talked in 1 Peter, from 1 Peter 4:19. I've said this time and time and time again to hopefully help it stick into your heart and into your life. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Jesus modeled this for us so well. Jesus entrusted all of his life to the Father, and he didn't sin. Again, going through those moments of Passion Week and how we would be tempted to go outside of the will of the Father, how we would be tempted to retaliate and harm those who were persecuting us if we were in Jesus' shoes. Jesus doesn't do any of that, because his is a life that is fully surrendered to the Father's will. He has entrusted his spirit fully to God. And Jesus has a lot riding on this moment. He's got a lot riding on this. He's bearing the weight of the curse of sin on all creation. The wrath of the Father was being poured out on him. The judgment for the sins of God's people. He was paying the penalty that all of God's people deserved. He was taking hell for the elect. And even in that moment, when the stakes get higher, that's where we tend to grasp for control. And we say, I need to take ownership of this and I need to do this. Even in that moment, Jesus says, the one who has all power and authority, he still says, I'm going to trust myself to God. If God didn't vindicate him, he would have wasted his whole life. To the Jews, he would have just been another false Messiah. To the Romans, he would have just been another revolutionary that they dealt with. We would not know his name today if God didn't vindicate him. But God did vindicate him. In the resurrection, he entrusted himself, his spirit, all of his life, to the Father, and he vindicated him. The next line in Psalm 31:5 after Jesus' statement is, you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. He entrusts his spirit to God, and God redeemed him because God is faithful. And so we are to fully entrust that which makes us alive, all of our life, to God. And if you're in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, this is what you are doing. In spite of the tension that we experience all the time of trying to take back control of our life and then being convicted by the Spirit and saying, okay, Lord, take it back. Yes, it is yours. This is what we are doing. We need to surrender all of our life to him. We're entrusting him with everything. Because as Paul says, if Jesus is not the path to eternal life, we are to be pitied above all people. We are living life the wrong way. We're living life the wrong way if Jesus is not the way to eternal life. If he's not trustworthy with our life. So Jesus had so much hanging on this. And he still was able to entrust himself to God, the Father. We have far less on the line. That's not a controversial statement. And it doesn't trivialize the things that we go through at all. And yet we still try to hedge our bets in life. We try to keep certain things for ourselves while surrendering perhaps other areas to Jesus. Say, I'm going to keep my future hopes and dreams to myself of wealth, prosperity, luxury. I'm going to cling to those and not give you all of my life, Jesus. That is less on the line than what Jesus was dealing with in the sin of all God's people. My wealth, my financial security, I'm going to take control of those, Jesus. That's too important for me. My relationship status. And Jesus, I'll surrender to you my relationship status if you can promise me that I will be happily married with 4 kids. Right? It doesn't work that way. Right? That's not the Christian life. I'll surrender everything to you, Jesus, only if you promise my life will be easy. The cross calls us to more than that. The cross calls us to surrender all to God, as Jesus did. As we will sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. So if he has given everything to us, he surrendered his Spirit to the Father. We owe him everything. There is no version of the Christian life where we don't lay it all down before him. And we say, Jesus, take all of me. We don't hedge our bets and try to keep certain aspects of our life that we deem as so important that we have to keep control of. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Commit all of my life to you. One of my favorite quotes is the quote by Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's a good bargain, but it's tough at the outset. It's paradoxical. It doesn't seem to make any sense to say, how do I find eternal life by laying down my life and surrendering life? But Jesus is the example of it. Jesus is the author, perfecter, the forerunner of our faith. He is the one who blazed the trail for us to reveal that this is truly the way to life. That by laying our life down and surrendering our life to the Father, even in the midst of high stakes, even in the midst of suffering and death and persecution, God will vindicate you. He will give you eternal life to be with him forever. And that's what we're celebrating in communion. Communion, remembering the one who surrendered his spirit to the Father. And we're doing the same. We are saying, Jesus, I trust you not only with my life today, but my life for eternity. I trust you that you have paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. And so I can't be righteous enough. So I don't have to try. My righteousness is in Christ. And then what happens in the Christian life when you do that is you find yourself empowered by the Spirit, which we will talk about, to live righteously, to actually obey the law. We're trusting that he took the wrath of God for us so that we can be free to share in communion with God. We are trusting that our righteousness is in Christ and in Christ alone. The words of Isaiah 53:5, which I had up on the screen a moment ago. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So in communion, we're saying, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for taking the punishment that brought us peace upon yourself. Thank you for healing us by your wounds. And so, just as you did, I'm surrendering all of my life. So as you're holding those elements in your hands, I invite you, reflect on your heart, reflect on your life. Are there any aspects of your life that you are holding on to with a closed fist? The Spirit of God is calling you to surrender, to say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit.